I ask you to turn to your Bible in Hebrews chapter 6. And of course, we've been calling this series Draw Near. And I highlight it almost every week that a half dozen times or so in the book of Hebrews, there is the command for God's church, for these Hebrew Christians, to draw near to God. And I can't emphasize it enough. The reason that we can draw near to God, I don't know about you, but I've come across people, and I think at different times in my own life, I have treated God as if he were distant, as if he were this far-off being who is unsearchable, unknowable, but God has drawn close to mankind. He has drawn near to mankind in sending his son Jesus. Right, that there was this distance because of sin. There was this chasm because of sin. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, because God sent his son, that he drew near to us, we can also draw near to him. Last week, we read the first portion of Hebrews chapter 6 and kind of did a part two to our discussion from the week before about maturing in Christ. We've seen how Hebrews is full of warnings to pay more attention to what you've heard in chapter 2 so that we do not drift away. Goes on to say, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Not to neglect what the work of God has done in our lives, what Jesus has done. He goes on to quote Psalm 95, and it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart like they did in the wilderness. Pointing to how Israel failed to enter the rest of God. And the author gives the reason why they didn't enter that rest was unbelief, that they did not believe, that they didn't have the one thing required for salvation. It was trust. It was faith. It was belief. The warning was that we need to be careful to not harden our hearts to the things of God, to the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice that speaks conviction over us, to that voice speaking instruction and drawing us close and into relationship with God himself. We've seen how this God who has spoken so much, right? Hebrews chapter 1, many times, in many ways, he spoke through the prophets, but now he has spoken in a son, not just through a son, but in the expression of himself in his son. Do not harden your hearts by unbelief. That unbelief manifests itself by a lack of obedience in our lives. Try to be very clear about this a few weeks ago, right? The thing that is required for salvation, the thing that is required is belief, it's faith. And then out of that faith comes repentance, and out of faith and repentance then comes obedience. It's marked by obedience. And every time we hear the word of God and we do not do what it says, we deceive ourselves, and it builds up this callous in our hearts, hearing that conviction of the Holy Spirit, yet not being moved to obedience. Chapter 5 then also warns against dull hearing and immaturity. And last week, as we looked at discerning good from evil, how this world has flipped all of it upside down, how the world is calling good evil and evil good for us as believers to actually grow into the gospel of Jesus Christ, for us to be able to discern good from evil, is a mark of maturity in our lives. And then ultimately, we looked at how the work of the Holy Spirit moves us along into maturity. Right? That the Greek word go on to maturity has been translated carried along to much more accurately. Verse 3 then says, and we will do this if the Lord permits, indicating God's gracious work in our lives. That our good and gracious Lord makes all of this possible and gives us what we need to grow into maturity. And then we read briefly probably the harshest warning last week in Hebrews chapter 6. If you have your Bible, turn to verse 4 really quickly. Let's read it again. It says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But here's the other fruit, verse 8. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless. and near to being cursed, and it is, and its end is to be burned. So we read that last week, and we didn't spend a whole lot of time in it, but I just want to make a note that I don't think that this is referring to those who have actual, genuine faith in Christ Jesus. Right? When you read the words enlightened or tasted the heavenly gift or share in the Holy Spirit, I don't want us to read into that genuine faith necessarily. And I get that it can be confusing because I don't think the author of Hebrews means shared in the Holy Spirit to necessarily mean share in Christ Jesus, to be actually in Christ Jesus, as Paul often says in his writings. I think it merely means that these folks have experienced the blessings of being around the things of Christ, the things of God, but unfortunately have not come into genuine faith. There may be even an excitement to what they've experienced, to what they've seen, to what they've heard and even gotten a taste of. But there is no true faith in them. They've been deceived. They've been hard-hearted hearers only, at arm's length experiencers of God, but not genuine partakers of Christ Jesus. Do you get that? Do you understand the difference there? The rain has fallen, and the fruit of their lives is not one of the Spirit, but it's one of thorns and thistles, and it's near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned up. But then we keep on reading in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. It says this. This is just, here's where it all takes a turn, right? We have this kind of harsh warning in verses 4 through 8. In verse 9, it says this. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation, praise be to God. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Get that? Through faith and patience, they inherit the promises. Full assurance of hope. Today, I want to look at that. I want to look at this assurance of hope, to hear the gospel and have full confidence in Christ, full assurance of salvation, and rejoice in him. This walk in Christ is one of joy and confidence. Is it for you? Like, I go through this life, and my heart is broken when I come across believers that are burdened. They're just burdened and beat down, and they are full aware of their shortcomings. They are full aware of their failings. They are full aware of how much they mess up and fall short of the glory of Christ Jesus. But when I read through the Gospels, and when I read through Paul's epistles, and I read about the work of Christ and the blood that was shed, and I look at how Christ himself says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Like, we cannot earn it. Our striving, our efforts, our energies, we cannot earn the good graces of God. It is grace. It is unmerited favor by him. We are saved by grace. It is not in ourselves. And I'm tired of coming across believers that are just beat down by their flesh and beat down by their sin, and there's zero confidence and zero joy in walking in Christ. That is not what this life was meant to be. Full joy of salvation, full confidence, because it's anchored in him, not in me. If it's anchored in me, of course I should be shaken. If your life and your salvation is anchored in anything other than Christ, I hope when you read a warning like you did in verses 4 through 8, I hope you are shaken. I hope that there is this, what have I been hoping in? What have I been securing, anchoring myself in? What is? But if it's anchored in Christ, I want there to be boatloads of joy, boatloads of confidence, because that is our blessed assurance. So let's read our text today. Oh my goodness, I think I lost a page. Uh-oh. It's all right. I got a Bible. It's good. Hebrews chapter 6. It's going to take me a little bit to get there. I apologize. Because of these eyes failing me, I hate saying that. Oh, I feel so old. I like to print my text nice and big. And so, should I just read from there? Just look at the screen. No, but that's a well-polished machine around here. All right. Here we go. Verse 13, it says this. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. As we read this, okay, before we get into this, I want you to hear all of the confidence language in this thing, okay? I want you to hear what the author's trying to do. Yes, he has given us some big warnings, and it's not meant to get us discouraged, but to make sure that we are anchored in what we need to be anchored in. Verse 13, for when God made a promise, okay, God made a promise. Since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. They make an oath as well. For when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, that's those in Christ, that's us who are in Christ Jesus. We are heirs, like, we'll get to that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's us. When he desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, that doesn't move, unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Strong encouragement. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, becoming high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, I pray, God, if there's any of us in this room who have anchored our lives in anything but Jesus, I pray that you would shake that out right now in your name, in your power. God, that our assurance, that our walk would be anchored in Christ, in his work, in our great high priest, and his perfect sacrifice. And that as we walk with you, that we would have full joy of salvation, full assurance, confidence in you, that you will see us through. I'm gonna make it through. Doesn't matter what happens in this life, we're gonna make it because we've been anchored in the person and the work of Christ. So God, fill us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, the author of Hebrews has been laying out some pretty heavy warnings. Like I said, that last one was pretty harsh. Like, frankly, he lays it out plainly. Don't go back. Like, don't drift back. Don't trust in your old religious foundations. Don't trust in your own self, in your own merits. Don't merely hear the word, experience the goodness of Christ, and not actually receive him by faith. Don't do it. It's way too dangerous. As you sit here week in and week out, and I like just stumble through the scriptures in front of you and try to hold out the word of God, man, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you in any way, act upon that. If he's bringing conviction to your life, don't just walk out of here and go to brunch and brush aside that stirring of the Holy Spirit, because you know what that does? Calluses, hard-heartedness, and it's dangerous. The warnings have been plain and pretty harsh at times, but what the author here is just wanted to make sure not to just shake the readers, not to rattle them, but to undermine their confidence when it's placed in anything but Jesus. But when it's in Jesus, that we would have strong, strong, strong encouragement. When our hope and our confidence and our salvation is in Christ and in his wonderful work, we can have full blessed assurance, a surety, a security that those in Christ, all that the Father has given to Christ, are his, and he will never cast them out. He will lose none of them, but he will raise them up on the last day. Your salvation is secure, not because of you, but because you not because you've maintained it, not because you've done all the right things, but our salvation is secure because of the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases towards you. But he'll never let you go. He will never take his hands off you if you are in Christ Jesus. Read verse 13 again. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. You remember the old story of Abraham, right? He was old and he was barren. God promises that they're going to have a son. Sarah laughs. She's like, I'm way too old for this. It's not going to happen. She laughs. And then like God calls her out and she's like, I didn't laugh. He's like, but you did laugh. God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would be a multitude of nations. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 17 really quick. Let's read some of this wonderful story. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. It lasts forever to be God to you and your offspring after you. So he is promising to be God to them, to the nations that would come from him. That's you and me, guys, just so you know. This multitude of nations. That's how you and I got involved. And here's the original context of God swearing by himself. Genesis chapter 22. Jump forward a little bit. Verse 9, it says, and when he came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Okay, so the promise is fulfilled. He has a son, right? I'm so old. How is this going to happen? He has a son, Isaac. This is where the promise is coming to fruition. God then calls him to lay his son on the altar. We know this story. I always think about how hard that would be, especially because now I'm a dad. Right? Like, your son? Are you kidding me? Like, what? But just, like, understand this. Like, this is way back, early Genesis. Like, Abraham is surrounded by pagan nations. The sacrifice of children to their gods was a thing. Like, it was fairly normal. But this son, not just because it's blood, not just because it's my son, this son was the promise. This son was what God had told him. But he still believes God. He still trusts God. Verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hands on the boy or do anything, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Here's the reference in our text today. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and not withheld your son, your only son, Surely I will bless you and surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Verse 16, I have sworn by myself. Realize we are that part of that promise. That promise that the many nations would come from him and that those nations would be blessed, right? That's part of us, man. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. It's amazing to me that one of the greatest and oldest promises of God we turned into the Christian hokey pokey. It's amazing to me. The promise was to Abraham, but it is also for us today that because of the faith and obedience of Abraham, that all nations, us, not just ethnic Jews, not just Hebrews, but all who hope in Christ, all those nations, Jesus being the fulfillment of every promise, that all who have that same faith of Abraham, God's people, would be blessed. So let me continue on to verse 13. It says, for when God made a promise, listen to all this confidence language. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. In all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of that promise, right, that's Christ. That's us in Christ Jesus. The unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath that by two unchangeable things, right? The promise and the oath, these two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge, right? We who have hidden ourselves in Christ Jesus. We who fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. And so these two unchangeable things, the promise that the descendants of Abraham would be like the stars of heaven, the sands of the seashore, a multitude of nations, and that they would be blessed. A lot of times, man, we have different thoughts of what blessed looks like in our lives. But let's just get down to the nitty-gritty, and let's just say that they would have salvation, that they would be saved, forgiven, accepted, united with God forever. That is blessed. And that's for us too because of Christ. He's the fulfillment of that promise. We share in that same promise if we have the same faith as Abraham. Because salvation is all about faith. It's all about believing. So those two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath. Thinking about people swearing by something, right? They pick something that's great and valuable. Something to show others how serious we are, how true we're being, how truthful we are in this moment, right? We say silly things like, I swear on my mom's grave, or I swear on my very life. God wanting to be more, to show more convincing to those that are heirs of the promise. Like, he swore by nothing greater. He swore by himself. There's nothing greater to swear by. To show more certainly the security and the surety of the promise to us who share the same promise because of the same faith of Abraham. And he does all this so that we would have strong encouragement. So let's read verse 17 again. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, love that, he guaranteed it with an oath so that by two unchangeable things, which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And then here, there's that even more confidence language. We've stopped short here these last two times. Now let's read verse 19. This is the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place, behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We'll talk more about Melchizedek in a couple weeks here. You guys know that the only person allowed into the inner place. The inner place is a reference for the Holy of Holies. That's the innermost place in the temple. It's behind the curtain, behind the veil, into the very presence of God. It's where the Ark of the Covenant would sit, that mercy seat, and the presence of God would rest there. The only person who could enter that is the high priest. We've talked about this before. And so this hope that is set before us, verse 19 says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into that place. Reference to our great high priest, Jesus. Jesus is our hope. He's our only hope. Not politicians, not economies, not enlightened cultural shifts, not your job, not your family or your kids. All of them are horrible anchors. Some of us, we've anchored in those things before in our lives. Some of you may be anchoring in them right now, and you might be convicted by the Holy Spirit. Some of us, we've been anchored in some of that stuff, and all of a sudden we lose a job and we realize what we've been setting ourselves in. If you've anchored in anything, not only will be anything other than Christ, not only will we be let down, but we'll be consumed with fear and anxiety day after day. We will lose our soul ultimately if we anchor in anything but Christ. In Christ Jesus, we have this sure and steadfast anchor of our souls. In his love, in his work, in his blood, it is the only steadfast anchor for our soul. Today, my encouragement, my plead with you would be to trust Jesus completely. To trust him with faith completely. Believe on him completely. He is that hope that enters into that inner place, into the presence of Almighty God. And our great high priest, that King forever, King Jesus, he went to the cross and he became that perfect eternal sacrifice. Right? Every other high priest went in there and he had to make atonement for himself before he entered into that inner place. But Christ goes in with his own perfect blood. With his own perfect blood and makes atonement, covers our sin and shame. That perfect high priest and that perfect sacrifice declared from the cross that it is finished. And that curtain that our text references, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. And there's nothing more for us to do except believe. Except believe on him. Last night we had our ever-praising worship night here in the auditorium, and it was just a sweet time in God's presence. It's a little different worship night than what we normally do. Usually, you know, we do lyrics and people will share things and whatever, but it was just a time where no lyrics, like had no idea where Emma was taking us with the music, with the songs, and we just sat in the presence of God and we sang a little bit and we prayed a little. It was just a sweet time. At one point in the night, Emma started singing The Blood. And the Lord really stirred her heart, particularly in the bridge of that song. Like, here is one of the ways that we anchor ourselves in something that is so false. And it's something for our hearts, that our hearts get caught up in all the time. And that's our own striving, right? That's our own efforts to be right. Like, we know how badly we fall. We know how badly we fail. So if we could just muster up a little bit more self-determination, man, I can beat this sin. I can do this thing. Like, I can be better. What Christ is looking for from me is to be better. I've got to be better. I've got to be better. I fell again, man. I fell, like, I have to be better. There's this striving that happens in us. And if we anchor ourselves in any of our own efforts, not only are we just going to be full of despair, and not that joy and not that confidence that I was talking about, but this despair and this beat down sense in us. But ultimately, if we are hoping in that, it's going to leave us, it's going to fall short. We're going to sell ourselves to that, and we're going to find out that it was not it at all. bridge of the song, the blood, says it's never been about performance or perfection or striving for acceptance. It's only by the blood. It's never been about deserving or earning, but it's a gift that's freely given, and it's only by the blood. Our only hope for righteousness or holiness or being purified and spotless, it's only by the blood. What makes us worthy and forgiven and justified and gives us that abundant life that Christ offers is only by the work of Christ, his blood. By faith, we receive Christ. By faith, we receive his work. That righteousness is then put on us. And so when God looks down from heaven and he looks at us, he doesn't see our failings and our sin. He doesn't see all the ways that we've fallen short. He sees his son's perfect righteousness that has been laid on us by faith. It's the only way I can stand before a holy God. It's the only way your pastor can stand before a holy God is just leaning in to the work of Christ. His righteousness, his blood that atones and washes me clean, that steadfast anchor of our soul, that hope that is set before us is King Jesus. And that hope is secure. That anchor is secure. So set your soul, set your life on him this morning. If it's been set in anything else, repent of that right now and set yourself in Christ. A thought that I had yesterday afternoon, though, is this. How many of you guys know? Some of you guys are fishermen. I know you guys know this. How many of you guys know that an anchor and the rope that is attached to an anchor has two ends? One side, there's an anchor, and that side could be pretty secure. But have you ever had to hold the other end of the rope? Like, I remember fishing with my dad, and I can remember being on some pretty turbulent waters, and we're trying to sit in that perfect fishing spot. The spot where, like, that was the place that we had to be. So we're, like, trying to set an anchor, and my dad trying to pilot the boat, right, with the motor and everything, and I got the rope as a teenager. And I'm trying to fight that, like, the current is taking me, and I'm holding on for dear life, like, trying to hold this boat steady. I know there's people in this room that you're holding onto the rope, and you're going, Kev, my hands are tired. I don't know if I can do it anymore. Yeah, I know that Jesus, like, I know that we need to anchor ourselves in him, and I believe that that anchor is set in him, but man, Kev, my hands are tired, and I'm holding on the best I can, but man, the current is strong. I want to encourage you guys this morning. It is not your might. It is not your strength. It is not your hands that are holding on to Christ, but his hands that are holding on to you. Both ends of this thing are secure because of Christ Jesus. Both ends of this thing, and I know there's this temptation, I know there's this fight going, I can't do it anymore. My hands are tired. But when I look at John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it says, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, those who were born not of blood, nor will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Your salvation has come to you because of God's will, not your will. God has chosen you before the foundations of the world, and he will see you through. You were not born of blood, nor the will of man, but of spirit and of God. Verse 10, one of my favorite verses lately. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, right? He's the giver of eternal life. I didn't earn it. It was given to me by my great shepherd, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This crafty enemy who seeks to destroy you, the one who is there to kill, steal, and destroy, right? Stealing, snatching. He will not snatch you out of his hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me, he's the one who has given us to the Son, chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world. Right, Ephesians 1. My Father is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Man, like, how beautiful is that? Not only does Jesus say, no one will snatch them out of my hand, but how many know, like, you can go to your dad and trust that, like, he's big and strong. Like, I love this. Like, I think, like, I can remember as a little kid going, like, I can't do it, but my dad can, right? Do you have those arguments with your friends down the block where, like, whose dad could beat each other up, right? Dad's strong. No one's going to snatch you out of my hands, but definitely no one's going to snatch you out of dad's hands. And so in Hebrews here, you guys have seen the call to hold fast. To hold fast to the confession, or even in our text today, to hold fast to the hope set before us. And yes, that's a command. Yes, we are to be diligent, but you holding fast is evidence that Christ is holding fast to you. Did you hear that? You holding fast is evidence that Christ is holding fast to you. That anchor is set in Christ Jesus, set in his work, set in his blood on the one end, and set into our soul by the work of the Holy Spirit on the other. And so as the writer of Hebrews says today, I hope that you have strong encouragement. Verse 19, once again, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. His promise and his oath, two unchangeable things to Abraham and his descendants, to us, to multiply and bless us with salvation through sending Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest and perfect sacrifice. We are secure when we are in him. Today, have strong encouragement. In a moment, we're going to sing of his faithfulness, sing of his promises once again. Before we do that, I'd like to bow our head and close our eyes. I'm going to ask the band to come. Maybe you're in this place today. Head bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. Maybe you're in this place today. You've said, you know in your heart that you've anchored yourself in other things. And today you just say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. If that's you today, just please, I want to pray for you. Just look up, catch my eye, raise your hand. Just let me know that that's you. Praise God. Thank you. Praise God. Awesome. Thank you. I've anchored in other things. I want to anchor my heart, my life, my everything in Jesus today. Praise God. Thank you. That's awesome. Father, I pray for my friends, God, that are making that confession. I pray in their lives, God, that your Holy Spirit would do the work of just making so clear the falsehood of this world and the falsehood of other hopes, and that today, God, that they would find themselves anchored in you. They would find their lives anchored in you, O God. And that, God, that you would be their everything, that you would bring about salvation through faith, and faith alone in Christ. God, do your work today, we pray. Maybe you're in this place today and you're just tired of striving, or maybe gripped with fear and doubt. Maybe you don't have that joy of salvation. Maybe you don't have that full confidence in Christ. The joy and the confidence that has been purchased in Christ's blood. And this morning, you just want to confess that. And you'd like prayer as well. Just look up and catch my eye. Praise God. Amen. 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 Father, I pray for no more striving. I pray for rest. I pray for peace. I pray for joy. I pray for truth to anchor itself in their heart and in their mind. God, today that you would renew some minds in this place, that they would be transformed in their mind. that the lies of the enemy would be no more, that we would not be a church full of people beat down by our flesh and our sin, but we would be victorious in Christ. That we would understand the fullness of joy, the fullness of salvation found in him, that it was earned, that it is secured in Christ alone. So God, I pray for lightness today. I pray for that burden to be lifted today. I pray for truth to be known and experienced today by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you. We praise you. God, let us walk in that today. Continue your good work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, let's stand and let's sing unto our God.